been baptized into his death. Therefore, just as we have been buried with him through baptism, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in, here's the word, newness of life. Because if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him, that our old body of sin might be done away with. Did you catch all that? He says, when you're baptized, it's a death. And what do you do with dead people? You bury them. There's a burial, that's submersion in water. But do you keep that person in the water? No, or they will die physically. But we raise them, and it doesn't mimic Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You are actually united with it at the very moment you're baptized. Spiritually, God is causing you. See, God's doing it. What are we doing? We're just allowing ourselves to be buried in water. But our mind's eye spiritually says, God is now causing me to be born again, to walk in new life. Because when you enter into this world as a baby, not only are you cute in your parents' eyes, but when you're cute, baby, you were beautiful in God's eyes. Why? No sin. You're pure and innocent and holy. But when we grew up, as Paul said, when the law came, sin became alive in my life and I died. See, sin is what separates us. And it doesn't matter if it's one sin or a little sin or a big sin. Any sin separates us from God. But God takes care of it. When he cuts away that sin and we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised again to, and we're born again into his kingdom. He does the saving. Now, what that does, it gives us a living hope. And we can just stop right here. This is the best word in the whole lesson. A lot of people have hopes. I hope to get married. I hope to start a business. I hope to travel to Europe. Lives are filled with dead hopes of people that never accomplished what they wanted to do. And that's not true. But it's hope that keeps us moving forward. Because without hope, there's just despair. And with despair, you just give up and quit. Is that not correct? It leads to depression and anxiety. And so hope is what pushes and drives us forward. And what God has done for us, he's given you and me a living hope. It's alive. It's dynamic. It energizes you. It moves you forward. And the hope is defined in the Bible as not just a dream or a wish, but a confident expectation that you receive that which you desire. Can you imagine a Christmas list where anything you put down on it, it was guaranteed you're going to get it? Can you imagine that? Would you start thinking a little bigger? Forget the BB gun. I want a tank. Who else gets a tank for their birthday or Christmas? I mean, I want a real tank. And forget a paper airplane. I want a real plane. Because anything I put down there, I have confident expectation I'm going to get it. I want it, and I know it. I'm going to get it. You got it? That's Bible hope. You desire it, and you know you're going to get it. Now, who provides that for the Christian? God. It's not based on what I'm going to achieve or my works. It's based on his promises. And so the next verse, in verse 4, is so important, where he says, two, this living hope is to obtain, read it there with me, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and not unfading or will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and me. Now this verse is really powerful when you look at it, because you think of an inheritance as something you receive upon someone's death. And in our life, the best we can give is stuff, right? Maybe some old pictures, maybe what you can divide up the house between the siblings, maybe some furniture, but it's just stuff. But yet it makes us feel happy because some of our family's heritage was passed on to us and we were blessed with something we didn't have. God says, I've got an inheritance waiting for you, and you have no clue what it's like. Paul used the language, unsurpassing riches. In Romans chapter 8, he said, we'll be united with him in glory. And he goes on in chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, I do not consider the present sufferings of this world worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to you and me. It's, you can't even compare it. It's so magnificent. It's so glorious that we cannot, we just grasp at words to try to describe it. Pearly gates, streets of gold. It just pales in how glorious it is. It says in Revelation, we'll sit with Jesus and all the glory that he receives will be glorified with him. He says, that's your inheritance. And you know you're going to get it because of what God has done. It's based on his great mercy and not my great works. Now, notice some of the language he used. First of all, he says it's imperishable. Now, suppose that was the home your parents left to you. Oh, thanks, Mom, Dad. You know, that's my inheritance. Isn't that not what happens to homes over time? But in heaven, it will never fall into disarray. You'll be something, when you look at it, Jesus said this, John chapter 14, I go to my Father's house to prepare a dwelling, a place for you. And he said, if I go, I promise I'll return to come get you. He's building it, and it's going to be the most beautiful place that you could ever imagine. He says, not only is it imperishable, it's undefiled. You know what the worst thing to do happen is when you open your present and you're so excited, whether it's your birthday or the Christmas season, and you look at it and you go, wow, and you get the toy out, the bicycle, in this case it's an airplane, and it's broken. It doesn't work. Isn't that the most disgusting and saddening thing? I bought my wife a new TV for her birthday. 65 inch. I mean, the players are bigger than we are. We feel like we're in the game watching it. But something was wrong with that TV because when they were moving really fast on the basketball court, literally they became faceless. You could see their hair, but their eyes disappeared, their nose disappeared, and their mouth. It was just this, and you're like, what is going on? The TV was deficient. It was defiled. Isn't that the word here? It was broken. It had something wrong with it. So we had to take it back. I don't know what you think about heaven, but it won't be broken. There won't be anything wrong. You say, man, this isn't what I thought it's going to be. It is going to be the most grandest place that you could ever imagine. See, Peter is trying to build up our desire. Because the expectation is going to be met by God. He's going to make it happen. You got a desire to get there because that's going to help drive you to be there. Now, the next word I love even more. He says, it will not fade. You know, I can say this, husbands. No, I shouldn't. Oh, yeah. Take your wife flowers like I do. I do, don't I? She likes flowers. And I had a hard time at first, actually I'm confessing, because you buy flowers, in a week they look like that, don't they? And when you're tight on money, and you're just scrimping to get by, this seems like a worthless, extravagant gesture to give flowers that just die. But then you realize later it's not about the flowers, per se, it's about the gift to your wife. But still, when you have to throw them away in the trash, every time I do that, there's just this little bit of sadness. Man, they were so beautiful, and now look at them. Isn't that true with every new car, every new toy, every new computer, a new phone? They're all going to fade away, and they're going to break. They lose their luster. How come kids, when they open their new, exciting new toy, after a few hours, are back playing with their old toys? Doesn't that happen? It's because there's a glory that we try to build into stuff, but it's just an artificial luster. And then when it wears off, you're really still left wanting. Here's God's promise. When you get to heaven, you're going to receive an inheritance that will never perish, that's never broken, and it'll never lose its lustrous glory. It'll thrill you on day million as much as it'll thrill you on the first day. You'll never get tired of it. You'll never get used to it. You'll just continually stand in awe and of the God who's given it to you. That's what Peter is saying. And here's the biggest thing that we have to finish with. He says it's reserved for you. Now, when we think of reservations, we think about going to a place for dinner. And yes, Mr. Haver, we have reservations. Here's your table. And my wife goes, oh, you thought ahead. That's the first time. All right? The worst thing to do is go somewhere and you get reservations at a hotel and they say, I'm sorry, we lost your reservation. I'm sorry, it's booked up. Sorry, we... Have you ever happened that on a flight? You get bumped because they do it as a matter of practice, overfill the plane so people don't show, the plane is still full. That works until everyone shows up, and then someone doesn't get on. Now, let me just promise you this, because God's promised you, it will not be overbooked. It will not be canceled. It will not be overly full. They will not run out of space. You have a name written down in God's book of life, and it reserves for you a place with him in heaven forever. It's written right there now. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. The apostles come back, and they're so ecstatic because they're able to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, do not rejoice over this, but rather... He says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. He says, yeah, this is exciting, what I'm letting you do here on this earth. But there's something that trumps it, is so far surpassing. It's the fact that you're going to heaven. Your name's written down in heaven. Philippians, Paul talks about some ladies, about how their names are recorded in the book of life. When you are born again, it's going to happen for you, Cheryl, in just a little bit. That God causes you to be born again to a living hope, and at that moment, simultaneously, he's writing your name down in the book of life. Jesus said, this is the will of God. John chapter 6, all that he has given to me, I lose none of them. They will not lose your reservation. It will not be erased. It will not be filled in with someone more important. You are going to heaven. Because it's based on what God's doing and not what I have done. So that takes us to verse 3 or 5. Because this is a real problem, a concern. Okay. I got reservations in heaven. I've started a new life. I've been born again. I'm like a newborn baby, pure and innocent. And God's got a place for me in heaven, inheritance. But there's amount of time between here and when I go. And that might be days, it might be months, it might be years. So the big question, will I get from here to there? Or will I stumble and fall? Will I just give up? Because that's really our only really challenge. It's just to not quit. And Paul's concerned about that. He said, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because you'll get your reward if you just continue on. In Revelation 2, it talks about some of you, chapter 3 and verse 10, how some of you are going to be tested and some of you are going to die. But he says, remain faithful until death. So it's a real question. Well, I hang in there until Jesus comes, because what does this verse say? In chapter 1, 1 Peter again, we who have these reservations in heaven are protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. See, we're only saved and promised. Our names are written, but you won't actually enjoy your salvation until one of two things happen. What are they? You die, or Jesus comes first. I don't know which one would be greater. It's to die and be transported by angels to heaven, or have Jesus come and see that happen. Either one's going to be grand. But until then, I have to walk and follow Christ. And the question is, will I stay faithful? Because my ticket is not a piece of paper that says Delta on it and the flight number and the time. My ticket to get to heaven is my faith. He says, you're protected by the power of God through faith. What causes to be born again and make it work? It's my faith. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and King, and I'll follow him to the day I die. And we see people fall away, don't we? And so we have to wonder, will I be one of them or will I make it? And that's a fair question. And that's why this verse gives us so much confidence. It says, you whose names are reserved in heaven are protected by the power of God. That word protected means garrison. He has a guard around you. And because he will not lose you after he's invested so much in you, specifically, he gave up his only son so that you could be with him in heaven. With that much invested, how much value do we have to God as an individual, as his child, his son, or as his daughter? And having invested so much, he promises us to protect us from the evil one. Now, I've seen that in my life. There have been times I wanted to do something I knew was wrong, and God put a roadblock in front of me. Thank you, Lord. But there's other times, unwittingly, I was taking a wrong turn. He put a roadblock. He said, no, you don't want to go that way. And I didn't know it at the time, but thank you, Lord. There have been times in our lives where Ann and I were been so poor financially, we didn't know how we were going to make it, and gifts came from heaven, you know, through people. And all we can say is what? Thank you, Lord. Because he's the same God that saves us, doesn't just leave us as little children to wander on our own. He's there protecting us. We're protected, what does it say? By the power of God. Now, when you think of his power, how powerful is God's power? Yeah. He created the heavens and the earth. He's powerful enough to cause the first flood. He's powerful enough to send an angel kill 185,000 people in one night. How powerful is your God? If he can raise Jesus from the dead, having overcome Satan and sin in the same breath, is he powerful enough to take care of you and me while we walk on this earth? I just have to believe it. See, it's the facts that produce my faith. And it's my faith that gives me such emotion. I'm not sad. I'm glad. Why? Because what he's done for me and promises to continue to do for me. So when you look at these words, faith is the key. And this faith rests on all these facts we've just mentioned. He, because of his great grace, has caused you to be born again for a living hope. And now he has an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. He's reserved it in heaven, and now he guards you, protects you. All those facts give me a confidence. I know I'm going to heaven. It's not a question if, it's just a matter of when. And I realize it's all because of what God has done, and that's why Peter begins, blessed be the God and Lord of our Jesus Christ. Because what amazing God and what he's done. And so it's a salvation. You know, this kind of makes sense. The real salvation is when we get out of this world. The reason we doubt sometimes is because we still struggle while we're on this earth, don't we? We struggle with temptation, sexual desires, greed, animosity, not wanting to forgive, doubting God, being anxious, worrying. We struggle with all those things, right? Because we're still in this dark and fallen world. And as we're walking through it, we wonder, I don't know if I'm going to make it because this place is not very nice. I know it's got its good things and its beautiful things, but overall, the closer you get to Christ and the older you get, the more you want to get out of here, right? And sometimes it makes you doubt, like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. This place is ugly. But we have to remember, this is not the place of our salvation. Heaven is. That's where the glory is. It's supposed to be that way here. So just don't give up. Just don't ever, ever, ever quit. And you're going to have to buffet your bodies. Isn't that what Paul said? I buffet my body daily. He had a thorn in the flesh, prayed 3 times, and God said, my grace is sufficient. I can help you. It's going to be tough, but just don't ever quit. So let's review. When you put it all together, when our faith is built on the facts of God's word,
and it produces emotion, we have a living hope. When I'm saying it, it's a hope that's alive, opposed to the dead hopes of the world that are littered around us. It's alive, and that means it's dynamic. What a living hope does is, like, you expect to get a degree. You expect to become a doctor. You expect to drive a car for the first time and pass your driver's test. You expect to do it, so it drives you to prepare. It drives you to study the driver's manual. It drives you to practice because you know you're going to get that license and be able to drive. And you desire it so much that it causes and propels you to work even harder. Is that not what a living hope will do? That's what it does on this earth. Think of a spiritual living hope given to us by our God. You know you're going to heaven. That will propel you and drive you to work even harder. Because people are not going to cause you to go astray because you won't have anything to do with it. It's like, no, get out of my way. I'm going that way to heaven. Don't confuse me and don't try to lead me away because I don't have time for this nonsense. I'm going to live in glory. And when you have that living hope, that which seems impossible becomes attainable because God's made it so. It's alive. It's dynamic. You confidently expect, and it creates more desire, doesn't it? Because the more you battle while you're here, the more you want to get out of here. The desire grows. Like, this world is not my home. Don't we sing that song? I'm just passing through. I've, without exception, talked to the older folks in this congregation, and without exception, their desire to go home and pass from this life is stronger and stronger. Why is that? Because of a living hope. They know they're going, and they just want to get there. And then, second of all, it's reserved for you. It's yours. Now, everyone can say that. Well, you know, I think that's going to be inheritance. I can see it for you, Jack, or I can see it for so-and-so. And we often dismiss ourselves, like, again, I don't think I'm good enough to make it. I can see how you might, but I don't feel worthy. I don't feel like I have enough faith. I don't feel, know all those feel words? Now your emotions, those are feel words, are dictating your faith. And that's totally backwards. Let's let our faith be dictated and driven by what God says. See, God is a God, when he promises something, he cannot lie. If we learn anything from our study of the Old Testament, he is a faithful God. There's 6,000 years of histories, and even though he does not speak to you directly like he did to Abraham and Noah, he has spoken to us through his word. And he's made promises to us. And there's one thing we learn, that when God promises something, he will keep his word. Even if man fails, God will not fail. Because he is a faithful God. And see, when we replace our faith with what we know to be true from the word, then our emotions follow. It's not about, I don't feel good enough. I feel trustworthy, or I can trust in God, so now I feel confident I'm going. Because it's not based on what I have done or not done. It's based on what he's promised to do for me. And then finally, we're protected. I don't know when God's going to come. I don't know when any of us will die. I don't know what's going to happen to this world in the next 10 years. Because no one would have guessed what happened in the last 10 years as far as how we've fallen over a cliff when it comes to morals. I don't know how bad it could get. I don't know if it'll turn around. But I know it doesn't matter. What do you say it doesn't matter? God's protecting us. He's going to see us through. And it's guaranteed. You and I are going to heaven. We just got to keep our faith. Just hang on to it. And just follow Christ every day, of every hour, and every minute. And we know someday he's going to come and take us home. So we're going to sing a song. It's a song of invitation. And I think it's, I decide to follow Jesus, right? That's the choice that everyone has to make for themselves. And it's a choice when you make it, you never turn your back on it. You follow him every day of your life. Because that's what faith is. Faith isn't just punch my ticket and go back to the world. Faith is a commitment to let Jesus be the Lord of my life, and I'll follow him the rest of my life. Because I just want to live with him. I'll enjoy the things that come along on the way of this world. But if they leave, that's okay, because I'm still going home to glory. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus, to make that decision. So if we can help you in any way, won't you come to the front row as we stand and sing this song?
I have decided to follow Jesus.